1 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, Paul says. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's kind of confusing language, I understand. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, Paul says, stand fast and hold on. That's good advice for the church in Paul's day, and it's good advice for the church today. We live in a compromising world. It compromises not only the cultural values that we have held so dear, but compromises the spiritual truths that are essential, that are found within the Word of God. So here he's speaking about Jesus is coming again, but there'll be some things that will happen before Jesus comes again. And these things began happening immediately after the time that Paul and the others were preaching, even during the time that Paul was there. And he speaks about the terrible nature of these things, and about this one particularly that he calls the one whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. But don't worry so much about that fella. Just be concerned about the evil that's in the world and about the devil's activity as it continues from one generation to next, and the susceptibility that all of us have to the nonsense that he spouts continually as he seeks to establish shifting standards among us and encourage us to let go of things that we have proven before in our life to be more than valuable. This guy that he's speaking about is characterized by lies and deceits. And so the contrast is established in these verses between deceitfulness and truthfulness. God is true, and everything that he tells us is true. There is a force that opposes God in this world. The determined intellect behind that force is to convince us that what God says is not true. So that way back out in the beginning, as we see the devil active in the Garden of Eden, his effort then is the same as his effort today. He was able to convince Eve that what God said was not true. If he convinces us of the same thing, we'll fall into the same same pit into which he led them. All right, we're talking about truth this morning. And we're asking ourselves the question, do we love truth? Well, you know, in the abstract, I mean, we understand it's a biblical concept and it's a biblical question. We understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father by him. And we know a whole lot of stuff that the Bible says about truth. Thy word, sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus said in John 17 and 17. Thy word is truth. We know a lot about what the Bible says about truth and the absolute importance of truth. But do we love it? Personally. Enough so that we will actually use what we know to be true to govern and to discipline our lives as we live here in this world. Do we love truth that much that we're willing to sacrifice in order for truth to be lived out in our lives and be made available to others? Now, there's no question about these guys in the Bible and the fact that they love truth. I mean, Paul and Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew, who's also called Nathaniel, and all those guys that Jesus commissioned to go out in the world and preach the gospel, they love truth. And whatever Jesus told them, whatever the Holy Spirit whispered in their ear, or however he communicated with them when they were speaking and when they were writing, they regarded and accepted that as truth, and they would proclaim that and defend that and die for that. Because they all did. with the exception of John, who died of old age. James was the first martyr. Martyr just means witness. This is James the Less, the apostle in Acts chapter 12, who lost his head to Herod. He gave up his life. And understand that the basis of this truth for which these men gave up their life wasn't just a doctrinal issue that was separating them from the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It was the issue of eternal life that they stood for even unto the death. The greatest lie that has ever been told in this world is that Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was told about Him when He came. It was told regarding Him when they put Him on the cross. It was told regarding Him after He rose from the dead. And everywhere the apostles preached, there was a segment of the citizenry that denied that He did that. And it said, He is not the Son of God. Philip died. 54 A.D. Crucified. Matthew in 60 A.D. You know those things that you see sometimes on the old shows? This combination thing that's got an axe on one side and a spear on the top of it, you know? And called them halberds. They killed Matthew with that. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Peter, we know, was crucified. Some say upside down. Paul was beheaded with the sword of Rome. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was crucified. Thomas was run through with a spear. Simon Zelotes was crucified. Stephen was stoned. You know that. Luke was hanged. Mark was dragged to death. Barnabas was beheaded. This truth can be very important. More important even than living. We don't face that kind of stuff in God Bless America in the year 2014. We don't have any fear of death. We don't have any fear of arrest. We're not facing the persecution that they're facing the Christians in Iraq that profess the name of Christ are facing now, or those in the Ukraine or other places where they are literally being slain for their faith, or those in China. We're not facing those kinds of things. The danger that we face in America is the danger of indifference. It's just not as important as you preachers seem to say that it is. It's just indifference. Death isn't what challenges us. Life is what challenges us here in America. To be people that will live according to the truth, if we'll not live for what is true, we'll certainly not die for what is true. Our plea continues to be in this nation, in this world, to love truth. To let it hold that place in your life that God has commanded that love is, that truth is to hold. I'm heading for the book of Isaiah. You understand that life can get kind of confusing from time to time. That distinguishing between right and wrong is not always easy. I mean, if we just had a single voice to listen to, and this voice always told us the same thing all the time, then we'd be all right, probably. But unfortunately, there's a lot of different voices clamoring out there, and all of them asking for your attention, and all of them telling you their version of what is true, and you're challenged to know what to believe and what not to believe, what to accept and what not to accept. It's not any different now than it ever was. Isaiah chapter 5. God pronounces woes in Isaiah chapter 5. Among those woes are this one, beginning with verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Verse 24, he says, what they have done, well, they've despised the word of the Lord, of the Holy One of Israel. Would anybody believe them? Anybody crazy enough to believe that good is actually evil and evil is actually good? Well, you know, it gets disguised, doesn't it? The clear water gets muddied, and we can't see the way we think we ought to be able to see. So we wind up somehow confused and letting evil be conceived as good. What the Germans committed themselves to in World War II, that we look back on with such horror as the atrocity that it was and the slaughter of a whole nation of people in Eastern Europe. All those Jews really did die, you know. And the Germans that put them to death thought they were doing a good thing. They were making for a better Germany. And in making for a better Germany, they were making for a better world. What's going on with ISIS over in Iraq and other places right now? I mean, they interview those guys from time to time and stick a microphone under their face and they shout their spiel about the good that they are doing. When you eliminate whole civilizations and whole races of people on the basis of human prejudice, and we call that a good thing. We live in America where the moral standards of America are not what we want, not what the Bible says. And yet how many of those things that have slipped over the last generation of time that we are now growing comfortable with as a nation? You know, what was it, 10 years ago, that the majority of the folks in the United States of America, a big majority of the folks, some 75% or so, felt like that there wasn't, that marriage between the same sex wasn't wrong. It just wasn't right and couldn't be right. Well, it's about 50-50 now, in a decade's worth of time, that we have changed our thinking about that. And so maybe it's okay, you know. And the more we kind of trifle around with things like that, the more we shift our standards and begin to accept things that we at one time said, I don't believe that's right. That's not what my Bible says. The more we turn from those kinds of things, the more we find that we are accepting evil in the place of good and getting confused about the terminology and what is really true and what is not true. We need to love the truth. And love this truth even unto death. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He came into this world, lived among us as God in the flesh, took upon himself our sins, and he died on that cross so that we can be saved. He rose from the dead the third day. He ascended unto the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit some 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of God came to dwell in the hearts of men. It's a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, Paul said to the Romans. Love that truth unto death. There are some things we get confused about. There is nothing confusing about that. Either he is who he claimed to be, or he is not. And there's not any neutral ground in any of that. Jesus tried to help us to see that when he came among us and said, you know, guys, you need to understand this, that if you're not with me, then you're against me. And if you're not gathering together, as I've called you to gather, then what you are doing with your life is scattering abroad. Remain true in your commitment to the Lord. John chapter 1, John began his gospel saying this in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. He's full of two things. Was then, is now. Full of grace. Full of truth. And I can't love His grace without loving His truth. I can't accept His grace without accepting His truth. For the law was given by Moses, verse 17, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The agnostics of John's day were wrong. He came, John wrote in this first chapter. He came as light in a world of spiritual darkness, riveting your attention. You can't take your eyes off of that marvelous light. Every place that he went, darkness fled. Every time that he taught, ignorance was beaten back. Since he came, we've been able to see. You can't see in the dark, folks. But since he came, we've been able to see what life should be like, the potential that every human being has for goodness, for mercy, and for kindness. He came, and because he came, this world has changed. Because he came, it can never be like it once was. It's changed forever. It's changed with the change that the patriarch couldn't produce under that system. It's changed with the change that the law of Moses and Moses himself couldn't produce under the Mosaical system. It's changed with the change that only God could bring about. And He did that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that John would confess in that same first chapter of John, this is John the Baptist, would confess in verse 29 of John 1, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he testifies in verse 34, same chapter, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." But is his testimony true? What do you think? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Regardless of what anyone else might say or want to think. Pilate asked the question, we're about to get to that place in our Sunday morning Bible class. He asked the question in John chapter 18 to Jesus when he said, you know, Jesus said, I've come to this world to be a king and to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate responded back to him, oh, well, what is truth? And Pilate walked away without getting an answer. He didn't give Jesus time to respond. Because Pilate had lived so long in the world occupying the positions that he held that he didn't believe in truth anymore. He had no source for his truth. Who could he turn to? The pagan gods that his forefathers worshipped? Is that who he'd turn to for truth? The Jewish people among whom he resided, whose priests and leaders that he dealt with regularly, whose king he loathed? If they knew truth, he didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't know where to go for truth. He certainly didn't believe that this Nazarene could teach him anything about truth. Watch out for the deceit. Be careful for the lies that are whispered and sometimes shouted in your ear. Hold on to your faith. And life will work out. I know, you know, things aren't perfect for any one of us in this assembly this morning. There are things that if we had the power to change them, we would change them right now. But despite our best efforts at bringing about those kinds of changes, they've fallen upon hard ground. And life is what life is. But God's admonition, even out in the old book, is this in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord. And he was speaking to a people who'd about given up. This was a prophet. His people were, God's people were in bondage. They'd done so much wrong. He had to get them out of their environment somewhere else so that they could see life from a different perspective. And after they got through with this bondage business, they saw things differently than they did when they were in their homeland. So he says this to them, "Stand ye in the ways. And see," he said, "and ask for the old paths." He gave them three things to do. To stand and to see and to ask. Have you been inquiring lately? Have you been asking lately? Looking into what's true and what's not true and asking God for some wisdom to discern good from evil. He said this concerning those old paths. "Ask for those old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." There's where it is. Right back here in His Word. It's good there. It'll help you lead a good life. You can be a good father, a good mother, a good husband, a good wife, a good son, a good grandchild, a good neighbor, a good Christian. But you know, amazingly enough, they said, "Don't think so." That's the end of verse 16. "Don't believe we'll do that." So God said, "I've set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet." God said, "Well then, if you're not going to do this, remember there's a trumpet blowing." And you stood next to a trumpet blowing, and you know you can't ignore that. I mean, it's not something you can just shut out of your mind. It's blowing. And it's blowing a warning. I wish they had regarded it. I wish more today would regard it. We live in an age of violence and vengeance and vice. But none of us have to live like that. None of us do. There's hatred and there's bitterness and there's envy. There is disputing over the smallest insignificant things, fighting and warring. But none of us have to live like that. There is a better way to live that Jesus brought into this world. We are a religious nation. There's no question about that. We are polished. And we are professional in our religion. It is big business. It brings in big money. It is high tech. And it is failing miserably. Churches are not growing. Any of them. Look at any of them you want to look at. The largest in Greenwood, the largest in Mansfield, the largest in Fort Smith, the largest in New York City. The largest denominations or religious organizations existing in the world, and they are not growing. We're shrinking. And all the leaders of all those churches, including this one here, we get together and we put our heads together and say, you know, what's going on? What? How can we explain this? What's happening? Well, part of it is that we have given up the difference that makes us different. In our effort to pull the numbers back in, to attract the world back into what we believe to be the only answer for the world's problems, we have surrendered too much. Given in too many times. Because the only thing that's preserving this world is God's truth. It's not the numbers that swear allegiance to God's truth. It is that truth existing in its purity, inhabiting the human heart, being lived out in the daily life. It's precious. What does Peter say? Let me get his first epistle up here just for a second. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. He says this, verse 22, to Christian people. He said, look, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit under unfeigned love of the brethren. You've done that. He said, now do this. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, truth is what brings about this purification of which he is speaking. The problems we have as a nation, as a people, these are soul problems. Not soul as in single. Soul is in the heart of man. These problems are in us. They've got a hold on us tenaciously, and they are hesitant to let go. They're of such a nature that regardless of what Congress does in Washington, D.C., whatever laws are passed or whatever state legislatures do, new laws won't fix the problem. We can reinvent government every 4 years. It won't fix the problem. We can start new religions. We can buy more stuff. We can train more psychologists. We can hire more policemen. We can start more programs. But the problem that we have is not superficial and it's not outside. It is within us. It's in the heart of man. It's in our souls. And only the truth will purify. And that truth is laid squarely on the foundation of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I must cling to that without any kind of compromise, without any hesitation at all, above every other truth that I call truth. I must cling to that reality for my hope and for my focus in life. Remember how John finishes his gospel, back over in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. Here's what he says. Verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. I mean, all those wonders and miracles that Jesus did that are recorded by the apostles and the writers that you have read over and over and that we've studied and we stand in awe of the miracles that he's done. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing that, you might have life through his name. That's why God preserved this book for us. That's what the Scripture is all about. That's why it has survived being chained to pulpits and piled up into big piles and burned by people that saw it only as a threat to the way they wanted to live their lives. Loving the truth. All those men that died for their faith, those that we spoke of earlier, and the legions that have since that point in time, they were good men. You would have loved being around them. They cared about people. The world desperately needed them, but not at the sacrifice of truth. And so as much as the world needed them, the world needed truth more. And so they lay down their life for that truth. The Greek word is aletheia. Aletheia. It is defined this way, the word truth. It's the manifested veritable essence of a matter. You say, what? Well, that's what I said when I read it. What is truth? It's the reality that is left when everything false is stripped away. That's what it is. That's Jesus. He is the truth. He is the visible expression of all that is left in this world of what is good and right and holy. He is what is real and what is ideal and what is genuine in a world that is given over to counterfeit and to copycat. Now listen, the gospel is hidden. I understand that. 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul said way back yonder when it was new that the gospel was hidden, that the gods of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And that kind of work still goes on. It hides behind religious pretense and behind conflicting doctrines and dogmas. It hides behind feuding believers and hides behind compromised pulpits and cowardly proclaimers of watered-down nothingness. How do I personally feel about truth? That's the question I've had to ask myself all this week as I prepared this message. I'm not asking how you feel about it. I had to decide again for myself how I feel about truth. Gut-wrenching, life-changing, faith-building, soul-saving, God-revealing, Satan-exposing truth. It's too precious to give up. So hold on to your faith. Live it out every day. We're going to sing an invitation to give you the opportunity to come in obedience to the gospel, which contains the truth of God about lost people and about the salvation of those lost people. And through faith and repentance of your sins and confession of that faith in Christ, we can baptize you this morning into Christ and every sin will be washed away. It's called purifying of souls. And what an opportunity is yours. And we hope that it's something you will avail yourself of this morning if this invitation calls to you. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist in any way. You come while we stand and sing.